The scripture reading today, John, book 20, verses 1 to 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Mary's encounter with the risen Lord. It paints an image for us that is neither abstract nor highly intellectual. Instead, it leaves us with a scene that is emotional, personal, one-to-one, a connecting scene, you might say, between Mary and the Lord. When Jim was reading it, could you kind of feel yourself being there? Could you imagine it? John's telling of the story gives us words that make Mary Magdalene and Jesus' encounter on Easter morning real to us, even today, thousands of years later. The garden scene has Mary looking Jesus in the eye and speaking to him like he might be the gardener. She needs to have this gardener, as she sees him, hear her plea, right? She needs the Lord's body back. Where is he? She is the wounded friend and follower of a man that she loved and believed in. He is already the Lord to her, and we hear this, without her having seen him risen yet. In her wounded and frightened state, she does not recognize him. Has panic taken her wind? Is it more plausible to assume that she thought something less mysterious was happening than a resurrection? Maybe the gardener had mistakenly taken him. Or maybe the body had been taken away by someone of mischief, right? But then Jesus speaks. And it would seem that Jesus' death helps the wounds of Mary's heart. Even though she's having a weeping session, she's in terrible grief. Her soul has been lost is lost. No hope, no dreams. Now, the disciples already went back. We surmise that they're going into hiding since they had been with Jesus, who has been just crucified. They're not thinking of a resurrection or even what Jesus had told them might happen. They have fear for their own lives. But Mary, she stays behind, weeping and needing to see for herself. She looks inside the tomb, and she sees angels. Angels that didn't come when the other two disciples were there. Is there a question of whether Jesus needs to be known by her first? "Woman, why are you weeping?" they say. One must wonder if Jesus felt it necessary to appear to the one who already had more belief. She needed to hear him speak one-on-one. I was thinking this week, if someone that was close to me had passed away, maybe a grandparent or other loved one, I would still know their voice in my head. I would know their voice, especially if they said Dawn, right? Jesus offers the word that is specifically for her. It's between them alone. Mary! Truly, there are no other spoken words that would touch the heart more than this. It's her name. It's her identity. She wakes up and sees who's standing in front of her because he says, "Mary!" It is the Lord himself. He is there for her once more. Many of you know that about 3 weeks ago, I traveled with six others from our Florida annual conference to study social justice and human rights through the eyes of our Methodist brothers and sisters in Argentina. Their fight for democracy and human rights for all people came from fighting against the last military dictatorship in Argentina in the late 70s, early 1980s. They were, of all authoritarian governments, the one that ruled by disseminating fake stories, instilling fear, telling lies about others, which really were the terrible truths about themselves, and by disseminating distrust in everything and anyone who did not bow in loyalty or agree with their beliefs. Their story wasn't new to me. This was my 18th trip to Argentina. Yet every time I hear the story, another piece of it, from another survivor, from another child taken by from parents, from people in general who are not looking to blame anyone, but to share experiences so that everyone can live out their country's slogan, "Nunca más," meaning never again. These are the stories that allow me to learn from. Now, this trip, we started with a history professor who was ordained as a Methodist minister too. He gave us the background of what is called by some the Dirty War. Yet it wasn't really a war. You see, this dictatorship came by the military taking over the democratically elected government by way of a coup and then systematically eliminating over 30,000 people. People that did not agree with their politics and that they perceived were a threat to their ideology. Many victims were put in mass graves. Others, after being tortured, they instead were given a shot that put them in a catatonic state. Then they could easily maneuver them to cargo planes, and their hands and feet bound, they would throw them off the back of the plane into the widest part of the river to drown. They would just disappear. Now, some of you may have actually seen some of this on 60 Minutes, because coincidentally, a week before I left for this trip, there was a story on it. You see, one of those planes that they had dropped the people from into the river was found in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. The man did not know what he owned, and later he returned that plane to a museum called Ex Esma, which is an exhibit in an area in Buenos Aires. It's a witness for people. Now this time, our learning also came from a man named Nicholas, a man in his 40s, that one day he suggested to us that he was about six, as he recalls. He went and got up early, and he went to the bedside of his mother, and he asked her, "Why are you so much older than all the other mothers that my playmates have?" It was then that he started to learn that his parents had been these disappeared people, and that really this woman was his grandmother, standing in for the parents she hoped would come home soon. Nicholas said that he sat in the stoop in their front yard every day for years, waiting and watching for his parents. Little or nothing was said to him by the rest of the family because each of them had fears, their anxieties about their countrymen, their wonderments about if their relatives really had done something that deserved it, like the government said with anyone they questioned. Only about 20 years later did Nicholas say that he had decided to call his grandparents and his aunts and uncles and say, "I'm coming home this weekend and I need you to be there. I need everyone to be there and I need you to tell me about my parents." We sat in the kitchen all day and most of the night of that weekend without sleeping or eating much, but just listening and talking, he told us. He opened a plastic cover and showed us the wedding picture of his parents that he had preserved. His father was an attorney, his mother a social worker. She had been the daughter of a Methodist minister, but one who perhaps was interested in policy a bit more than truth or justice in the beginning. Nothing was said directly, but it sounded like the grandfather had at first bought into the government's stories and lies, while the grandmother knew better. Then Nicholas read us a letter from his mother. She had written at only age 20, and yet it was so prophetic, I was in tears. She wrote to her father and said she had been taught by him in the church to care for the poor and the abandoned, that there were many of them in the barrio that she was serving. But she followed Christ, and this was her calling, to help the oppressed, as all Christians should do. She was not standing for anything political, but trying to make sure that people who had already had a hard life and had little or nothing were getting some aid. She had figured out that this Christianity thing was something that she had in her heart, and as a Christian, that she had to help others with even simple things like food, water, and where to sleep. It was like listening to a prophetic voice from the Bible. She would be the hands and feet of Jesus for the lonely, the lost, the forgotten. And all of a sudden I heard, "Mary, Mary, Mary, it is me," the voice of Jesus calling out from those same pages that Nicholas was reading. Nicholas's story of being a wounded child of two of those called the disappeared had me in tears, and I wasn't alone. You see, the rulers not only made them disappear, but they took over their homes and made any trace of anything they owned disappear too. Their house, their car, their contents, their money, anything they could get their hands on would go, and then it would fund their terror as they continued to terrorize others. We wept, yet by the end I could hear Jesus again, as he had said to Mary, saying, "Nicholas, Nicholas, es mi, soy Jesus." Author Serene Jones reminds us that Easter Day is the day we should all be hearing Jesus calling our name, individually and personally spoken aloud, as Mary heard her name. For if there is one day in the year that everyone in the world should feel as if Jesus is calling them personally, it is Easter Day. Amen? Like Mary, we long to be known by God, says Jones, to be held in God's gaze, to be seen by God as the object of God's love and desire and care. This longing is not general, says Jones. We do not want to be loved by some distant Lord who relates the same way that God relates to the cosmos. We want to be seen for who we are in the most intimate, far-reaching corners of our interior psychic lives, our bodies, our histories, our dreams, and our losses. Jesus is calling your name. If you hear nothing else today, remember, Jesus is calling your name, whoever you are and however you wish him to call you. I knew that night that Jesus was calling Nicholas's name. Nicholas and his wife have a son that's young, about the same age as Nicholas was when he found out that mom and dad were really grandma and grandpa. He is about the age when knowing where you come from, who you are, and who loves you becomes so important. Nicholas has come to grips with not knowing his biological parents, nor knowing where the baby was that his mother was carrying when she was taken. She disappeared. You see, the military, aided by some of the deeply divided Catholic Church in their country, seemed to have taken the babies and given them to other families. Now, luckily, with DNA, they're being found, but it's a slow process. Today, Nicholas carries out his parents' legacy in sharing the good news of Christ as the Christian education teacher at one of the schools I go to each year. It's a Methodist school where several hundred kids each year from different backgrounds and different religious beliefs come to learn. Nicholas has heard Christ call his name. John's gospel tells us that Christ is made known to us through speaking the name. Jesus is speaking aloud each of our names, who search for him, who follow him, who love him, who try to live by his teaching and his countercultural ways. It's our job, though, to be like Mary. Not the disciples that ran back off, right? But to be like Mary. Go women. I had to put that in, sorry. It's our job to be like Mary and searching for Jesus, the Lord, and not to just be fearful or remain in our unenlightened state so that we may have Christ known by us and better known by us every single day. Amen? Amen. It is our responsibility to listen for Christ calling out our name in whatever way it may come across to us, and to know Christ enough that we know we are not being misled. Friends, we all come to the spot of the open tomb today. We all come with our own stories, our own sacrifices, certainly our own wounds, and our own hopes, even if they seem less polished, less prominent, less cared for by ourselves or our fellow Americans today than maybe earlier on in our lives. We all stand and see that the claws of the human body of Jesus were set aside. And when we look around, we too may not see Jesus right in front of us. Sometimes it's hard to see Jesus. We may fully be expecting someone or something else, but Jesus is standing there, and he is calling each one of our names. Will you recognize him when he calls you? Will you respond like Mary responded to the Lord? John's gospel, as Serene Jones shares, reveals that when God comes to us in deeply personal ways, invoked by the speaking of our name, the experience is embodied in physical as it is cognitive and idea forming for us. We can see through Mary's experience to our own that when we hear God call our names, we are awakened. But that means we must respond too. God wants us to know that he's calling us and is here with us, loving us, even when we live with open wounds as big as Nicholas's, or as small as a skinned knee when you've been running too fast and fall, or you fall from your bikes like when we were children. God wants us to know that God is always there for us. And when we acknowledge God's calling our name, we, like Mary, in the garden, unexpectant of the risen Lord, but alas, recognizing him, will then be whole. Then, once we recognize him and see that our trusted friend is standing with us in the dew of the day, as they say, or the greenery of the garden, the sunrise of the emotions we hold close to our heart, we will see and acknowledge that there is always, always, always hope. And there's always guidance through the Holy Spirit for us to grasp onto. For God so loved the world. John 3:16-17. I'm sure many of you know it by heart. It does not say that God loved all the people that look like you and me, or that came from here or there or wherever. It says God so loved the world. And that is the commandment for us to do today and every day. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that he arose this day, so many years ago, for you, for me, for the world. So my friends, as we celebrate the gift of salvation today, let us not forget that Jesus rose for you and I to also allow us another chance at helping create the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? Amen. For the Lord is kept alive through us aiding the poor, the oppressed, the little ones, the older ones, the sick, the lame, the lost, the stranger, in every sense, before we even are to take care of ourselves. For we already, you and I, this day, have had a chance to hear the Lord call our names. Amen and amen. Will you pray with me, please? Lord, fill us up, and in whatever way you see fit, let us hear our names and let us respond. Knowing that you are the Lord and that you are standing with us, we have all hope, security, and we have a future, always and everywhere with you. May this message of Easter ring on. In Christ's name, amen.